leading us in those songs. It's wonderful having a number of young men that'll come up and lead the songs in our worship services, and that's another one of the great blessings we have here at this congregation, and we should be thankful for that. Our text today is going to be served from Genesis. It's going to be Genesis chapter 9, 8 through 17. And this is the text that deals with the covenant that God had made to Noah and to his descendants of the rainbow. And I think it's a text that we may read over a lot and not necessarily read out of. It's a text that is fundamental, is it not? You know, as you think about a rainbow, does a rainbow have really any significance to you? Does it have any significance to me? Is it something to be viewed as only a decoration in the sky that we get to see from time to time? You know, all kinds of superstitions have abounded regarding the rainbow. I remember as a kid hearing about the pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. It's supposed to be leprechauns, the end of the rainbow. Recently, of course, the rainbow has been an icon that the homosexual community has hijacked. Like they did the term gay back in the day, they have taken the word rainbow and they have applied that symbol to their form of love. But what is the real meaning of a rainbow? What significance does it have? You know, the meaning of anything, is it not tied to its origin? If you want to know the meaning of marriage, where must you go? You can study everything there is to know, but unless you go to the origin of Adam and Eve, you'll never know God's meaning in marriage. That which he created when Jesus was talking to the people of his day, where did he drive them back? To Genesis chapter 2. In the beginning, he made them male and female. So you want to know the meaning of marriage, you must go to Genesis chapter 2. If you want to know the meaning of clothing, that is, why do we wear clothes? I notice you're all wearing clothes today, and that's a good thing. But you know what? Why do we wear clothes? If we want to know the meaning of clothing, we go back to Genesis chapter 3 to see the origin. And from the origin, we know the meaning. We cover ourselves up because we live in a sin-cursed world, and sin perverts everything, and it's God's will for us to be clothed. We want to know the meaning of the rainbow. We want to know the significance of it. Where must we go? We must go to its origin. We must go to Genesis chapter 9, 8 through 17. I've got another, and so we're going to actually look at this all day today, the rainbow. I've got another lesson that we'll go back to Genesis chapter 9, 1 through 7, and we'll talk about some regulations in the new world, and that's forthcoming as well. But, you know, as you think about this rainbow, God said, and for emphasis, God spoke to Noah and to his sons in verse 8, saying, "And as for me, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, every beast of the earth with you, and all that go out of the ark, every beast of the earth. Thus I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." God said, "This is the sign of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you. For a perpetual generations, I set my rainbow in the cloud." That's the sign of this covenant. The covenant that God would make with Noah and his descendants is a covenant that is made with you and me, for we are all the descendants of Noah and his sons. And in this covenant, he promises to never destroy the world again with water. Oh, there's so much significance about the rainbow. But I want to ask this question this morning. What is it that makes a rainbow? What is the making of the rainbow about? What does it consist of? I'm not talking about the scientific jargon that's spewed out. I don't know, is it light that's infracted or something? I don't know any of that. You know, that's not what I'm talking about. But what's required for there to be a rainbow? What makes a rainbow? What must exist? And are there any lessons for us today? I was talking to Buddy about this, and I was talking to Jay about this. And you know, as you think about this rainbow that we so love and appreciate, you can't help but stop and gaze at it when you see one. But in order for there to be a rainbow, there must always be clouds. Clouds. If there is no cloud, there cannot be a rainbow in the sky. And so God, I believe, wants us to appreciate, wanted Noah to appreciate, that life here on earth is going to be filled with stormy clouds. That there are going to be times where things look dark and bleak. And you and I know that when you travel, and as I was going down to Del Rio a few weeks back, we drove through several storms. And every storm is different. And every storm that hits here is different. Sometimes it's just a peaceful little rain that comes through. Other times it's filled with all kinds of wind, filled with hail, lightning. Every storm is not the same. You could say that about snowstorms. You could say that about rainstorms. There are some that are just plain dangerous. I was watching the tornadoes that ripped through Henryville, Indiana, where formerly my niece's boyfriend, a former boyfriend, used to live. Now, it just devastated the area. Terrible tornado. Just took the school and brought it down to rubble. And some storms are that way. You know, as you think about the rainbow, though, when we talk about clouds, the clouds are simply the appearance. But I'm talking here about the appearance of darkness, the clouding up of something, the storm that is brewing. And as I think about the life in which we live, the ominous clouds of sin are here. Sin could be one of those storms. You know, as you think about sin, we might say that sin had a part in bringing forth the rainbow in the very first place. For it was the sin in chapter 6, was it not, how the world was given over to rampant violence and wickedness that brought about the flood, which brought about the promise, which brought about the rainbow. It destroyed the world that then existed. And as we think about man today, is it not sin that looms over us? Paul in Romans chapter 3 tells us in verse 9, what then, are we better than they? No, not at all. Are we? For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. Chapter 3, verse 23, he says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In chapter 7, verse 14 of Romans, we read, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. In Galatians chapter 3, in 22, in the 22nd verse of Galatians chapter 3, but the Scripture has confined all under sin. Sin is a dark cloud that looms over us. It is certainly that way. There may also be dark clouds of persecution or rejection that look threatening. You know, as there is sin and there are many opportunities to sin in this life, so there are dark clouds of persecution that kind of rise up and we fear them. We know what can happen through them. Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, all who desire to live godly will suffer persecution. All will. There could be, you know, the clouds that form from family members that don't want to listen to the truth. They do not want to accept the truth. They do not want to talk about the truth. It could be good friends. It could be best friends that separate because of the clouds of sin and the clouds of persecution. We're not to have any fellowship with those that work in darkness and live in darkness. We are to be different from they. There also can be dark clouds that are associated, that rise up in our lives regarding the infirmities that we have in the flesh. If you turn to the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes. In Ecclesiastes, in chapters 11 and 12, Solomon talks about this kind of cloudy storm that we will walk through. In chapter 11, notice in verse 7 of chapter 11, he says, truly, this is Ecclesiastes 11:7, truly the light is sweet and is pleasant for the eyes to behold the sun. Do we not like looking at the sun? Ecclesiastes 11:7. Do we not like saying it's a sunny day? We sometimes sing a song about a cloudless day, right? And then Solomon says in verse 8, but if a man lives many years and rejoices in them all, let him remember. What? Let him remember what, Solomon? Let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. All that is coming is vanity. Solomon says there will be many clouds that rise up in your life. If the longer you live, the more days of darkness there will be. The more cloudy, the more days when the sun is veiled, where it's not as bright as it sometimes is, will be. In chapter 12, he tells them, after he gives instruction to the young man in verse 9 and 10 to rejoice. I don't know why some young people look so torqued, why they're so angry. I mean, it's only going to get worse. You think your body's going to get better? You think you have something to complain about now? That's what Solomon is saying here. He says, remove sorrow from your heart, verse 10. You shouldn't be sorrowful at this point. Grow a smile. Be happy. In chapter 12, he says, remember, verse 1, now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the what days come? Before the difficult days come and the years draw near, when you say, I have no pleasure in them, I have no pleasure in what? In the days of my life. Because the days of my life will grow harder and harder and harder, where pleasure is something that flies away. And notice what he says in verse 2. While the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are not darkened, and the clouds do not return after the rain. That's how it is in your youth. You know, you go through a little cloud, a little storm, and then there's sunshine. And you don't wake up to the same storm. But as you grow older, Solomon is saying, it's a relentless, persevering storm that every day is a cloudy day. Every day is a hard day. Every day is a day that you don't have the pleasure you used to have, where the sun is not shining. But in your youth, the sun shines, the moon shines. The stars are shining. They're not darkened. The clouds do not return perpetually. And so he talks about the infirmity of the age. It comes with age. And how hard and difficult that can be. But in order to have a rainbow, you have to have clouds. No clouds, no rainbow. No talking to Jay Dial. He told me a couple weeks ago when we were studying, he said, the God of the sunshine is also the God of the moonlight. Isn't that true? And you know what? Expressed in another way. The God of the mountains is the God of the valleys. He's still the same God. And he deserves our honor and our worship, whether we're in a cloud or whether it all looks dark, or whether or not he still deserves it, because he is over all and through all. And in him we live and move and have our being, and we will stand before him one day. And he will welcome us into his heavenly rest if we remain faithful. But we must have clouds, but we also must have rain. There must be rain. You can have all the clouds in the world, but if you don't have rain, you can't have a sunshine. You can't have a rainbow, rather. You can't have it. Why is that? You know, in Ezekiel chapter 1, going to the Old Testament prophet Ezekiel chapter 1, we read in verse 28 of Ezekiel chapter 1, the Bible says in Ezekiel 1:28, like the appearance of a rainbow in a cloud on a rainy day, so was the appearance of the brightness all around it. It's talking about this heavenly vision and throne. So was the appearance of the brightness all around it. That was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. On a rainy day, that's when a rainbow shines. On a rainy day, without the presence of rain, there can be no rainbow in the sky. Clouds that only threaten cannot produce a rainbow in our heart. Rain is something that hits us. Rain is something that affects us. Rain is something that touches us. It falls upon us. The rainbow is seen by the one who is not merely threatened by persecution, but the one who has been hit by it, been affected by it. Sin is not only something that threatens us, friend. It's not just the cloud. But sin has hit us. It has affected us. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. We have been separated from God because of our iniquities. And my friends, when someone is content to live in sin, they should know just how separated from God they are. In the tear-stained letter of Lamentations, Jeremiah, living amongst rebels, who had pled with the people to repent and turn unto God, says in chapter 3 of Lamentations, in verse 44, that you have covered yourself, talking about God, you have covered yourself with a cloud that prayer should not pass through. God has covered himself with a cloud so that our prayers will not reach him when we are content to live in sin. When we stay in sin, God's sorrow is what fell on that world that was steeped in wickedness. My friends, it was not merely a cloud that was forming, but it was the wrath of God brewing in Genesis chapter 6. When he looked at the world, he felt regret that he had made the universe project, that he had made man. We read in chapter 6 and verse 5, the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. The Lord said, I will destroy man, whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I had made them. You talk about regret. Almost like buyer's remorse on ultra steroids. Here I have made man, and look how wicked and how vile he has become. I have made him in my image. And he uses his facilities to create and spawn wickedness. But God was not done with man. And there were little glimpses of light, like Noah. He was not done. There was a plan that needed to be fulfilled that was promised in Genesis chapter 3, that through the seed of woman, Satan's head would be crushed. And that was not yet fulfilled, and so there was still a plan in the making. But my point here is that this was not merely an ominous cloud. This was a storm filled with rage and wrath, to where we see the effect of it in Genesis chapter 7, in verse 22, that all in whose nostrils was the breath of the spirit of life, all that was on dry land died. So he destroyed all living creatures which were on the face of the earth, both man and cattle, creeping thing and bird of the air. They were destroyed from the earth. Only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive. Only Noah. You know, when we think about the storm of sin, and when we find ourselves in it, we should rain tears from our eyes in turning from it with deep regret and sorrow and repentance. We read of David in the book of Psalms, and in Psalm 41, in 41 verse 4, I said, Lord, be merciful to me. Heal my soul, for I have sinned against you. You go 10 Psalms later in verse 4. In Psalm 51 and 4, against you and you only I have sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. But you know what? We can't just stay within the storm. There's a time of which the storm will pass, and even with sin, it has passed. You know, you cannot have a rainbow, can you not, without sunshine? You can't have a rainbow without something shining through the rain, shining through the clouds. And we have that, whether we're talking about sin, whether we're talking about persecution, whether we're talking about physical infirmities, any troubling storm that we find ourselves in, we have the sun. You know, John, the oldest of all the apostles, he lived the longest. And John begins his gospel with the very sentiment of sun, of light. In John chapter 1, we read in verse 5 this sentiment as he talks about Jesus and such. He says, and the light shines in darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. That was John the Baptizer. This man came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. Every single man. You can never have such a storm in your life by which you can never see the light. There can be nothing in your life that is so dark and dreary by which you cannot have access to the light of Christ. He gives every person that, if they will take it. If they will take it, it is made available for them. In the gospel, it is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in verse 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 6. For it is the God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I think we appreciate the light all the more when we have spent time in the darkness. I think you begin to learn to love light more when you see the effects of darkness and the consequences of darkness. And this is the problem with some. They're content with the darkness. They're content to stay within the dark clouds, to stay within the rain. And they don't see, they don't look for the sunshine. When you talk about sin, look to the light that is given to us. Where is it? In the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You know who is our light? Who is our sunshine? Jesus Christ. In the Gospel of Luke, we read in a passage such as Luke chapter 1, verse 78. And you know what Jesus is called there? Jesus is called our day spring from on high, literally our dawn. He is the dawn. Perhaps this is the reason when we view into the scene, the throne scene of God in the book of Revelation, that we see that rainbow encircling the throne. That's where the rainbow is, around the throne of God. He's our light that shines through the storm. He gave John that book to read in Revelation chapter 10, but have you noticed the one who gave him, the one that gave him the book to read and how he was clothed? In Revelation chapter 10, verse 1, you have this mighty angel coming down from heaven. And what's he clothed with? A cloud. And a what was on his head? The Bible says a rainbow was on his head. If you want the sunshine, you must look into heaven. You must look into God's heavenly grace that has been given to us in the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, man has faced many storms. As you think about Hezekiah, reading through the book of 2 Chronicles, Hezekiah was a man that was righteous, and he was living in a time where there was a threat from Assyria, Assyrian domination. And Sennacherib comes to Jerusalem. He had taken over Lachish, and he lays Jerusalem at siege. That's a storm, is it not? Is it not filled with dark clouds? Is it not affecting them with the rain of sorrow? As Sennacherib comes, he mocks Hezekiah. And he mocks the God of Hezekiah, and he mocks the choices of Hezekiah. You know, Hezekiah was one altar man. He believed in one altar. And he's mocked by Sennacherib. As you read 2 Chronicles, he's mocked by Sennacherib for rejecting all the high place altars. Hezekiah says you should only use one altar, the altar in Jerusalem. Oh, isn't that foolishness? Isn't that silliness? You know, we're mocked today when we believe in one Lord. Right? One faith, one baptism. We're mocked when we believe in one body. Let the Sennacherib say what he will. Hezekiah told the people, he said, he has the might of flesh, I'm paraphrasing, but we have God on our side. You know what? The sunshine came through and that night an angel came down and just slaughtered this Assyrian military. Just slaughtered them. You know, you think about the rain affecting John as he was banished to the island of Patmos in Revelation chapter 1. And then he had the vision that came to him by which we have the book of Revelation. The sun came into him, shone about him as he saw the Son of Man. And he was given purpose and a work to do. God had made him see the rainbow, did he not? When the church was persecuted during John's lifetime and afterwards, and during when the Apostle Paul was Saul, that was a storm that affected the church, but God brought the rainbow, did he not, when he brought the sunshine into that storm? Think about these saints that were beheaded in Revelation chapter 6, verse 9. He gave them a rainbow, didn't he? When he comforted them, gave them a white robe. Peace be still. We think of those things, do we not? No, the Apostle Peter tells us that we need to heed the light if we want this. He says in 2 Peter chapter 1, talking about the nature of the Word of God, in 2 Peter chapter 1, he says in verse 19, so we have the prophetic word, which you do well to heed as a what? As a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. We have that prophetic word. When you look into it, what are you getting? You're getting sunshine from heaven. You're getting light from God. And it helps us weather the storms that are here. You know, some may feel that they're at an impasse. That there's no more that can be done, or they're in a place of stalemate. You know what? Heaven's light is always available to every man. You know, I thought of this passage in Isaiah earlier. If you go to Isaiah, just real quick, chapter 30. verse 26. Moreover, the light of the moon will be as the light of the sun, and the light of the sun will be sevenfold, and the light of seven days, and the day when that the Lord binds up the bruise of his people and heals the stroke of their wound. You know, for those who had to meet the storm of death, as I think about those in Revelation chapter 9 through 11, as I think about them, did not God bind them up and fix their bruise? As we think about a place where we're going, does not the Bible tell us it's a place without sorrow and pain and suffering and death? And so while the storms here, some are short-lived, some are long-lived, brethren, we can always have the rainbow when we've got God's word and his promises staying true. We can always have that. But this is a sign of the covenant. Now, this is what God calls it in verse 13. I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Sign is used three times to describe this rainbow. It's called a sign. And that should underscore to you and me that this covenant is of divine origin. Three. And you know what? We could also balance this out saying, be careful to call something a sign when it's not a sign. And people come up with these signs that they think are signs, and they're not signs at all. But when the Bible calls something a sign, make sure you take care and look at it. Make sure you take care and observe it. Just like you're driving down the road, there are signs out there. Some of them you may think are unimportant. But I've come to appreciate those little yellow warning signs. Not the speed limit signs that are black and white, but the yellow speed limit signs, yellow and black. I've come to appreciate those when you pull a camper. Those actually mean more to you when you're driving a bigger rig than when you're driving a little car. And those curves that it warns you about, this is the speed limit you should be taking, they're pretty close. They're pretty right on what you should be doing as a maximum speed as you hit that. So pay attention to the signs. You know, Jesus told his people to pay attention to the sign when it is given. He said in Matthew chapter 12, when they were asking for a sign, he had already given them a sign. And they didn't want to listen. They didn't want to look. They didn't want to see. They didn't want to perceive. They didn't want to understand it. They didn't want to obey it or find the implications of it. And he tells them in chapter 12 of Matthew, in chapter 12 of Matthew in 39, he said in chapter 12, verse 39, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise against judgment with this generation and condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. Indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. There was a sign that was given to them in the death and burial and resurrection of Christ. And Jesus says, you know, you're not even going to repent at that. Shameful. When God gives us a sign, and the rainbow is a sign, we should look at it. What are some of the implications about the sign maker that the sign tells us? This is what the people in Jesus' day failed to see. When he said, no sign will be given except the sign of Jonah, they failed to see what the sign implied about Jesus. That he's greater than Jonah. That he's God. Let us not make the mistake that they made with the rainbow. As we look at a rainbow, what are some of the things that we can say is true about God? But first, and I'm going to deal with these tonight. I'm going to give you one this morning. That's all. Then tonight we're going to look at three more. But let me first say this. From the perspective of Noah, what would a rainbow mean? Here's a man who had lived his whole life up to the flood and had never seen rain. It did not rain in that time. The Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 2 that a mist went up and watered the whole face of the ground. Back then, water went up, not down. But now in our world, not a mist, but droplets fall. And the only time Noah had experienced rain was when it would not stop until the world was flooded with water. What do you think the rainbow would mean to him? I think he would shudder at the sound of thunder. I think he would get nervous at the sight of rain. Don't you? What a terrifying scene unfolded that day when he was in the ark and the fountains of the deep. Imagine, if you will, the geyser Old Faithful on major steroids going off all over the planet. Water just blowing up out of the earth's crust. And then torrential, heavy torrential, like we get here in Lubbock from time to time. Heavy torrential downfall. Just unending, pounding. And he would have heard that, and he would have heard the screams on the outside of the ark. And what would the rainbow mean to him after the storm comes post-flood? And then it goes away, and he sees the rainbow. It would remind him of the Word of God and of the faithfulness of God, would it not? It would remind him of the security of God, and those fears would be laid to rest. That colorful rainbow would be in stark contrast to that dark day of doom that began when the world was flooded with water. How do you look at the rainbow today? You know what it tells us? This is the only point I'm going to give you this morning. You can call that a whole introduction for tonight. I just call it Sermon Part 1. But you know what? The fact that God would make this covenant tells me that God is a covenant-making God. Now, we're going to look at the kind of covenant this is, and it's going to show you something else about God that's very important tonight. But suffice it to say right now, He is a covenant making God. And we need to appreciate that. People go through their lives and they don't even think about God being a covenant maker. They don't think about God having a covenant. And they're oblivious to it. But you know what? It tells me that God is a covenant making God. This is our covenant. Again, let me emphasize Genesis chapter 9, verse 8. God spoke to Noah and his sons with him, saying, "As for me, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your descendants." He's a covenant-making God with us. This word covenant is found 7 times in this text. And again, what's 7? Very significant number, is it not? It shows us the completeness. This is for the whole world to have. Just like the 7 churches, that message was intended for all the churches. Every member of the church was to read the book of Revelation and understand it. So this covenant is found 7 times. It's strained here before us. Covenant, 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 so that we will recognize something about God, the giver of the rainbow. It underscores that. But you know what? Now would be a good time for you to ask yourself, have you entered into God's new covenant? There is something called a new covenant. The book of 2 Corinthians chapter 3 uses this very expression, new covenant. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, has made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant. Have you entered into that covenant? It's a new covenant. It's a new covenant that has been ratified by the blood of Jesus Christ. We partook of the Lord's Supper this morning. In Matthew chapter 26, Jesus tells us about the supper, the meaning of it. He says in verse 26 of chapter 26, as they were eating, he told them to eat it. This is my body. Eat the bread, is my body. Drink from it. That is the cup, verse 27 and verse 28. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. God has made a new covenant for us. Have you entered into that new covenant? It is the only covenant. Noah's covenant could not take away your sin. That's not the intent. That's not the design of it. Even the Old Testament covenant that came through Moses really can't remit sins. It points to the need for grace and the need of a redeemer. It points out what sin is, but it really doesn't give the full remission of sins as was needed through the blood of God, the Son, on the cross. This is the blood of my covenant. Jesus shed his blood for his covenant. And you know what? You can enter that covenant by his blood. Again, in the book of Revelation in chapter 1 and verse 5, John begins this great book saying, "And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins." Where? In his own blood. What's his blood for? The covenant. Matthew 26, verse 28. But what's it for? Washing away our sins. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. How do we apply? How do we get in? How do we make this covenant with God? How do we enter into it? Well, by obeying the gospel. When you hear that Jesus is Lord, that he's the firstborn from the dead, that he's the faithful witness, when you hear that he's the Christ, the Son of the living God, and you believe that and you confess that he is Lord, you confess that I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and you repent of your sins, no longer wanting to serve your own foolish, selfish ways, but you want to now live for the King. Let him be Lord and let your heart be his throne. When you choose to do that through the step of baptism, that is immersion, you enter into the covenant by which his blood will wash away your sins. Every single one that you've committed will be washed away. We know this is true because as Jesus said in Matthew 26, verse 28, that this blood is for the remission of sins, so he had his apostles teach how we get the remission of sins in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. For what? For the remission of sins. What's for the remission of sins? This is my blood for the remission of sins. Right? So we get in contact with the blood through the remission of sins by being baptized, being immersed with Christ. When Paul was standing before Ananias, he said, "Why are you waiting?" Ananias said, "Why are you waiting? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." His sins were washed away when he called on the name of the Lord in baptism. Why? Because the blood of Christ washes away our sins. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. So have you been baptized? If you've not been baptized, you have not entered into the new covenant. And it's not only by the effect, that is, remission of sins is the effect which proves that baptism is the step that makes us enter into the covenant. It's not just the effect that proves it, it's the statement of Scripture that proves it. The statement. And that statement is Romans chapter 6, verse 3, where Paul said, "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death?" Baptized into what? His death. That's where he shed his blood. Will you enter into the contract with Christ today? Maybe you've done that and you've sinned. Will you repent of that and confess it? He'll forgive you and receive you. Please come. Let us help you with whatever your need is as you come, stand, and sing.